Well, good morning, everyone. As the children were just learning about, we're starting the Advent season this morning. And this time of year, we get to sing many of our favorite Christmas carols in church, as we did this morning. And I don't know about any of you, but when I hear those songs on the radio and I'm singing along on the radio, I always get the lyrics wrong. So I'm very thankful when the lyrics are up there because I don't know, I tend to make up my own lyrics when they're growing if I don't know the lyrics. So, and kids do this a lot too. And I was reading something this past week where someone recorded a group of kids singing popular Christmas songs or carols. And these were some of the wrong lyrics the kids, this person heard the kids singing. The first one was, "Deck the halls with Buddy Holly." Second one was, "On the first day of Christmas, my tulip gave to me. Later on, we'll perspire as we dream by the fire." Now, I thought that one, I actually sang that one that way. So I don't know what the real lyrics are to that song. Next one is, "He's making a list, chicken and rice." I have so many of these. I could see I stand up here all day. "Sleep in heavenly peace." This one wasn't up there, but it says, "You'll go down in Listerine." those are pretty funny. Well, if you hang out in a car ride with me and hear me singing, you'll hear many of those the wrong way. Since we're starting the Advent season today, I think it's important that we're reminded again, as the children were reminded, of what Advent means. And it simply means an anticipation of an arrival for a very notable person or event. Now we should know, as the church, we should know what this most important event in history is. The most important event in history for mankind, of course, is the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, the world even separates time based on this important event, BC, AD, which is our calendar system. An old Methodist pastor by the name of Ralph W. Sockman once said, "The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable." How true that is. This baby that was born in a stable, swaddled in cloth by his virgin mother, and laid in a manger, embodied the fullness of the Godhead in bodily flesh. It's so amazing what happened that night. Because God was with us again. And I say again, because humanity was originally created to walk with God, for God to be with us by our side always. The story of Christmas really does begin in the very beginning, because Jesus was there in the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve. But something happened in that garden of Eden where God walked with Adam and Eve. Something terrible happened. And we can't grasp how important, how wonderful, how magnificent the birth of Jesus Christ really is until we understand what happened in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning of time. Unless someone understands this, they will never truly grasp the meaning of Christmas and the true joy that Christmas brings. It's the whole reason why we can worship these, sing these worship songs or Christmas songs like "Joy to the World." But more importantly than just understanding the joy of the season, when a person truly understands the significance of Christmas, it helps them really grasp the significance of hope, the hope of the gospel, the good news for their life. I'm calling this four-week Advent series, "Hope is on the Way." It is a promise of hope first given to humanity by God Himself in the very first chapters of the book of Genesis. Throughout this series, we'll be talking about why we should always be people of hope, no matter what comes our way in this world. This message of hope is repeated throughout the Old Testament scriptures by the priests, the kings, and the prophets, leading up to a baby born in a stable and placed in a manger. Today we're going to start this message, as I mentioned, in the very first book of the Bible. We're going back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of the Scripture. Back to the book of Genesis. Because we need to begin here if we're ever going to understand and experience the hope of Advent. Ultimately, the hope of the gospel. Now, obviously, I'm not going to read the entire creation story today, but I do want to share a few verses from the book of Genesis to give you a picture of what God intended for this universe, for this planet, for planet Earth, and for all of us who live here, for His people. So let's go back to the beginning, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These should be pretty familiar verses for us, but very profound. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. I love how the Bible starts off with the very first words on how God's Spirit is hovering over the emptiness and the darkness of the world. And then God says, let there be light, to separate the darkness from the light. The Bible begins the message of hope right in those very first verses. And we need to be careful not to get so caught up on how God created the heavens and the earth, because if we do that, we are going to miss the larger spiritual meaning of what is happening here, what God is giving us in these verses. Throughout the very first words in the Bible, God is pointing us to hope. Now, a spoiler alert here. Hope, as we know, is Jesus Christ. Even in these first verses. Because Jesus was there in the beginning. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus was there in the beginning? Because it doesn't say that in those verses. Well, we have to read more of God's word to understand this. But just for a moment, I want to skip ahead to the New Testament in the Gospel of John. As I read the first verses of John chapter 1, notice the parallel between these first verses in John and the first few verses in the book of Genesis. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the light. Now I want to skip forward in John to chapter 9, verse 5, and listen to what Jesus says about Himself here. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The key word here in John chapter 9, verse 5 is the word while. Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, if Jesus is saying while, then He must have meant that He wasn't always in the world. But now, at this point, He is in the world. And while He is in the world, He is the light of the world. But yet, in John chapter 1, the Apostle John said, He, meaning Jesus, was here, there, in the beginning of the world, and He is the light of the world. Now, that can be a little confusing. So what gives here? What is being said here? If you really think about what the Apostle John and Jesus are saying, it can get a little confusing unless you understand Genesis. We need to read further in Genesis to understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here. While I'm in the world. Remember last week I talked about being good theologians? It's very important. These are very profound verses here in John and in Genesis. So we're going to move forward and read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This was on the sixth day of creation, the day God created us, human beings. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." When God said, "Let us create man in our image," this is the very first indication of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, working together as one in complete unity to create us in the image of God. Not even the angels in heaven were created in the image of God. Only humanity has been given that distinction. Created in the image of God does not necessarily mean we look like God. What it means is that we were created to be self-aware, conscious of I and you. We're not impersonable its, driven by instinct alone. We have intellect. We have emotions. We can love. We can make decisions, have choices. And we can appreciate, really appreciate all that God has created. We can appreciate music. We can appreciate nature, the animals, the living plants, and even the lights above in the heavens, all for the glory of God. We can appreciate that, and we can be part of it. But the greatest glory was God's final masterpiece. He created you. You and I, human beings. And then it says further that God has given us dominion over the earth, basically to take care of his creation. We are to be part of God's glory. It's an amazing, these verses in Genesis are just so, so amazing. You are very special to God. And the Word was there in the beginning. The Word is another name, as we read in John, for Jesus Christ. It says further along in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve before the fall, when they were placed in paradise in the Garden of Eden. God's presence and his love was humanity's greatest gift. In his presence with them, as he walked with them. In the beginning, Adam and Eve had everything they could ever want or ever need. Ultimately, they had the light of God's love with them always. They were in complete harmony, peace, and joy because God was with them. But as I mentioned, something broke that harmony, something terrible. Out of jealousy, the serpent, Satan, came to deceive God's most precious creation. He lied and he convinced Eve that she needed something more than what God had already given her, convincing her that God was holding something back from her. Satan convinced Eve, and eventually Adam was deceived as well, to eat the forbidden fruit of the tree. The fruit that God said would cause Adam and Eve to die if they were to eat it. Satan the liar told Eve, "Surely you won't die. Your eyes will just be open to be like God. You will have the knowledge of God." Now we need to understand something about Satan. And I don't like to preach about him very much because I don't like to give him much time of the day. But we need to understand about him a little bit. When Satan promises something, the complete opposite occurs, always. And that is what happened in the Garden of Eden that day. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and chose something other than him, or trying to get more than what God has already given them, Adam and Eve's eyes were closed off to the light. And all they can see now was the darkness. They separated themselves from God to live in that darkness, to live a life of painful loneliness, emptiness, and eventually death. When Adam and Eve discovered that they were now in darkness, they saw their nakedness. And then they ran away and hid from the closeness of God. And notice that they ran away to hide. I want to stop here for a moment because I think sometimes we can get too caught up in the imagery of Genesis when we're reading it. And again, miss the bigger picture of what is happening here. You see, God's Spirit was always hovering over the earth from the very beginning of time, separating the light from the darkness. The darkness of evil was always there, but so was the light of Jesus Christ. Always there. In the beginning was the Word, it says from the book of John. And God protected Adam and Eve, humanity, from that darkness as he walked with them. God didn't create human beings to be like other animals. As I said earlier, he created us to choose, and Adam and Eve chose wrong. They wanted something more. And now the darkness of sin was upon them, so they hid from God. They were in darkness, separated from the light. The light was no longer with them. But isn't this what humanity is still doing today? Humanity believes they know better than God, or thinks they don't even need God, or somehow this world that God created could give them more than what his presence would give them. We're no different than Adam and Eve today. We've inherited that sinful nature. God still gives us that choice, though. He doesn't force us to love him. He gives us the choice to love him. But when the pain of our sin trips us up and makes a mess of our lives, the pain of loneliness, of not having God in our lives, becomes all too real, like it did for Adam and Eve. They hid. People are running from God still today because of that. What happened in the garden? We are fallen and we're all lost in the darkness of the world without the light of God. But listen to this. There is hope. There always has been hope for us in this fallen world. When Adam and Eve hid from God, the very first question out of God's mouth was in the form of hope. God's first words to Adam and Eve were not, "What have you done?" Doesn't say that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" God knew exactly where his children were. He's God. They couldn't hide from him. The question from God is better read in the original Hebrew language as God crying out to his children. It's better read from this perspective: "Why are you hiding from me? No matter what you have done, no matter where you go, no matter how lost you become, I'm coming to find you." That's what that verse really is saying. "I'm coming to find you." At this time, God's Spirit was still hovering over the world, and the light was still shining. God's Spirit was still there, just no longer with Adam and Eve, but the light was no longer with them. It was but hovering. Adam and Eve were still in darkness, darkness within their souls. In these moments after the fall, Adam and Eve didn't know how to find the light. But God was never going to leave them there, leave his children in darkness. Years ago, when I first started studying the first verses and first chapters of Genesis, I wondered why God just didn't destroy Adam and Eve and start all over again. I mean, I thought that when I first read it. Have you ever wondered that? Because when you really think about it, if all the consequences of sin throughout history, all the wars, all the pain, all the suffering started from Adam and Eve's fall, then why wouldn't God just destroy them and start all over again? You know, in my ignorance, that's the way I used to think. That question bothered me for a very long time until I put myself in Adam's shoes or Eve's shoes. You see, Adam wanted to live. Adam didn't want to die. Adam was afraid, and so was Eve. God is our loving Father, I finally came to the conclusion, how dare I think or say God should have destroyed both Adam and Eve and start all over again? How dare I say that? He would have to do that to me as well as a sinner. But after Adam and Eve fell, God gives them a promise. This is the very first promise of Christmas. And it's also a promise of Easter. Listen to this. I love how God directs this promise. Who, I should say, he directs this promise at. Although it's a promise for us, he directs it at someone else. He directs this promise first at Satan. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. I love that. God is saying through the woman, a child is going to be born, a child who is going to oppose Satan and crush his head. I mean, really, when you think about this, this is like epic. This is like so epic. I love action movies. I love fantasy movies and stuff like this, but this is reality. And as I'm reading this, I'm just thinking, well, man, I never saw Christmas as being so epic of a story. When I read this, I can't help but try and envision the look on Satan's face in that moment that God gave him this promise, this prophecy. It's like a jaw-dropping moment for Satan. The seed of a woman, of this woman, or any woman, the seed, her seed, is a promise of a child who has come not only to destroy Satan, but to find us again, to give us the light. You know, this is what the song Amazing Grace is really all about. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now, I don't know if any of you have lost your child in a crowd of people. I have before, quite a few times, as a matter of fact. But the first time I ever lost one of my kids was my firstborn son, Trevor. My mother-in-law, Eve, is here. She was with me that day I lost him. It was at a pumpkin farm that we took Trevor to. This was back in Chicago. It was a pumpkin patch. Aaron had to stay home, and so Eva and I took Trevor, who I think was about 2 or 3 years old, to a pumpkin patch to get a pumpkin to carve for Halloween. While we were there, Trevor spotted some cotton candy that he wanted, and so I went up to got in line with him. He was holding on to my pant leg, and I was paying the vendor to give him the cotton candy. And as I was paying, I looked down and Trevor was gone. And so I ran over to my mother-in-law, Eva, to see if he was there, and he wasn't. And we looked around for a little bit, probably about 10 minutes. It felt like an eternity that he was missing. And so I saw a police officer and told the police officer, my son was missing. And so he called and closed off the gates until we found my son. Well, as I was describing my son to this police officer, he's sort of not paying attention to me, and he's sort of looking over my shoulder, and I'm like, why is this guy not listening to me? And then he turns me around, he goes, is that your son over there? And I saw this little head popping up and down from this big pumpkin with a big smile on us. And my son was a stinker back at 2 years old. I said, yes, that's my son. And I ran over to him, but my first words to my son, although he was only 2 or 3 years old at the time, my first words was like, why did you do that? That wasn't what I said. I just picked him up and held him tightly. I was so afraid that I lost him, but I found him. Of course, I told my mother-in-law, don't tell Aaron when we get home, but we found him. But here's the major point today. When Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 8, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He was proclaiming that he was here to shine his light in the darkness so we can be found. That's what he came for. All we need to do is walk into the light when we see it shining and grab hold of it. Stay in it. The wise men followed this light all the way to a stable in Bethlehem because they knew of the prophecies and the promises recorded, not just in Genesis, but throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And we'll get into those in the next couple weeks. More of these prophecies, these promises. God promises this light throughout the Old Testament. God the Father called out to his children in Genesis, "Where are you?" And in the very first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men are asking, "Where is the child? Where is the Savior? Where is the Christ?" They knew, they followed the light. And then they said, "Let us worship this King." Why? Because God was with us again. Emmanuel, like we sang today. Satan promised Adam and Eve wisdom, but only brought upon them emptiness and darkness, and ultimately death. But here's the thing, really wise men and women never stop looking for the light. And the beautiful news is the light never stops looking for you. The light of Jesus is no longer just hovering over the earth. It has now come down into the darkness in a lowly stable in the form of a baby. The light still shines out brightly like it did that cold night in Bethlehem. And all you have to do is follow it and stay in the light. I was wondering this week why the church put so much emphasis on Advent for 4 weeks out of the year. And I'm not trying to be a bah humbug here about Christmas, but it's a legitimate question. I get why we celebrate Advent in the church, and it's good to remember the first coming of Jesus Christ so we can remember the hope that we have in him and remember everything he came to do for us. But shouldn't we be anticipating what Jesus is going to do for us every day of our life? For the Christian, Jesus is not to us as Christmas is to the world, here today, gone tomorrow. The promise of Christmas is that God is with us always. Always. Christmas for the believer is that Christ is within them, is with them, always walking with them. And for the non-believer, they can have that too. The emptiness and darkness and death defeated once and for all. Satan's head crushed. This is what the prophets, the kings, the priests, the wise men, the lowly shepherds were always anticipating. The arrival of the Savior, God in the flesh, walking with us. Not just a one-time celebration. The spirit of Christmas is annual, but the spirit of Jesus Christ is eternal. When the light of Christmas shined down on that baby, every angel in heaven bowed down and worshiped the King of Kings. When we sing those Christmas songs during worship, ponder that for a moment when we're singing those Christmas carols. Ponder that. Ponder how the angels in heaven were in such awe of this baby. They were amazed. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about this mystery. Paul talks about this mystery that of the gospel spoken throughout the New Testament. The mystery was that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning of time. How can we not be in awe? The Word was with God in the beginning. The light was with God in the beginning. God cried out in the garden, "Where are you?" And now a baby cries out in a stable for us to be found. This promise, this dire promise God promised and proclaimed to Satan in the Garden of Eden. But that promise is not dire for us. It was and is a wonderful promise to us. And Satan tried to stop this baby from even being born, but he failed. He knew, Satan. That's why he tried to kill this baby. Whether you are currently a Christian or not, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to rescue you out of the darkness. If you have never heard this message of hope, it didn't just stop with a baby being born in a manger. That baby, Jesus Christ, grew up to walk with you through the emptiness and the darkness of this world. He doesn't stand there pointing the finger at you asking, what have you done? God didn't do that in the garden, neither does Jesus now. He calls you by name to deliver you out of the darkness and back into the light. But it didn't just stop there that Christmas night in Bethlehem. Remember that prophecy that God gave to Satan? He said he came to crush the head of the one who deceived you, who deceived you into the darkness to begin with. That's what we're going to talk about next week, but I'm not going to leave here today and just to wait till next week for you to hear that message. I'll give you a little spoiler alert here. This baby was born to take death that was upon all humanity, starting way back in Genesis, because of a wrong choice that Adam and Eve made. This baby was born to die for you, to take the death upon himself so you can live forever how you were intended to live, in peace and harmony with God. And all that God is asking of you is that you believe in his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, and only him to provide for your redemption, for the forgiveness of your sins, to make you new again. That's the mystery of the gospel, to make you new again, to bring you into complete harmony of what it was meant to be in the very beginning. If you are already a believer, let me also remind you, we can and should celebrate Advent 4 weeks out of the year, but let us never forget that Christmas is hope, hope always for our lives, that hope of God being with us always. If you're walking in darkness right now, just step back into the light. The light is always there, hovering over. You don't have to hide anymore. That's what Christmas is really all about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think of this season, Advent, and I think of the Apostle Paul talking about this great mystery, and we read those words in Scripture and think sometimes, what's this mystery all about? That's the mystery, Lord, that you knew from the very beginning of time what Adam and Eve were going to do, but yet you created them anyway because you loved them. You knew they were going to fall, but you gave them the light. You had their redemption in mind from the very beginning of time. And you, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you're still calling out to us, where are you? And I know there are people maybe here today or out there, definitely in the community, that are still hiding from you. And Lord, you're not there pointing to them and saying, what are you doing? What have you done? You're just asking them to come to the light. Lord, we're so thankful that you've always been there for us, that you've never abandoned us. Lord, I pray during this Advent season as we go through these messages and as we go through as a church celebrating your birth, Lord, that you would help us and remind us of that hope and that we can share that hope powerfully in love with other people who do not know you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.